We're going to return this morning to Obadiah. Obadiah, start looking now, please. Obadiah. In our series this month, this is part two. We'll have four parts to this series. The series out of Obadiah is called The Terror of God's Promise. The terror of God's promise. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14. And now in Obadiah, we're addressing some difficult ideas. If you were here last week, you heard some of the tough things that if we're Bible believers, we have to embrace and wrestle with in terms of our understanding of God. And I hope that when we engage books like Obadiah, we begin to see a level to the depth of the character of God that draws us in deeper to the love that He has for us, to the mercy that He has shown to us, the worship that He deserves from us. And so because of what's in this book, it's going to be hard this month of February to be super positive about what we're reading, because a lot of it is just judgment. It's God's anger. It's God's wrath that's going to be coming against the enemies of God's people. So as we talk through this book, as I preach to you, I do it, you know, with a heavy heart. Thinking about God's wrath against sin, His hatred for sin. To give you the framework, again, we began last week with this idea of God's promise to Abraham. So the terror of God's promise. Remember, God's promises for those who believe should be comfort and peace and joy. But in reality, the promise of God to Abraham means that there are other people in the world, there are other nations outside of Israel that would be cursed for what they do to Israel. God says in this promise to Abraham, Genesis 12, I'm going to curse those who curse you. I'm going to destroy those who are intent on destroying you. So this promise to Abraham is terrifying for the enemies of God's people. And we know that through the promise to Abraham, God is eventually going to manifest what we may say is the New Jerusalem, the city descending on the earth at the end of Revelation. And we know this to be the bride of Christ, the church. So God, through this promise, is working toward this new city. We see in the line of Abraham, we see Isaac give birth to twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau work through this turmoil constantly. Their nations, Israel and Edom, are at constant battle, always friction. If you got a sibling, you know that there's always a possibility for friction. And this was the supreme example, this family turmoil. And we saw last week from the very first verses of Obadiah that God had set His purposes against Edom, against the enemies of His people. Remember, His words spoke of somebody from among the nations, from pagan nations, coming and saying, we're going to make war against Edom. So God was using the other nations to punish the enemies of God's people. And all the while, as this prophecy is being given, Israel is able to listen. They're able to hear God's justice being prophesied and eventually delivered. So we get to Obadiah. Verses 10 through 14. Follow along with me as you may have picked up last week. I'm reading from the King James Version. Verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother, Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. Let's pray. Father, we need your help desperately to understand your word. God, we're so thankful for ministry of the prophets, especially on today, Obadiah, as he seems to, without flinching, deliver your judgment against evil. And it's our prayer, Father, that we would not be found like those in Edom, but that we, as people who profess to be your people, would be found faithful, carrying out the truth of the word, people who reflect your goodness, your justice in the world, your love in the world. Use us, Father, from this text. Shape us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The title this morning is Love-Filled Justice. Love-Filled Justice. What we see here is very descriptive about why these people were going to endure the judgment of God. And you caught some of these words in the day of their calamity, in the day of their affliction. God is showing Edom, you're being punished because of the way you treated my people. And so to give you a little bit of the story again, remember when Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar came and took over Judah. They took captive the people of God. And when that was happening, this officially happened in 586 BC. Now when this was happening, there were people in Judah that were escaping. But when they escaped, they had to pass through Edom, the land to the east. And when they passed through Edom, through these caves and clefts and passageways that could not easily be seen because there were a lot of mountains and a lot of places to hide, when they passed through there, Edom, instead of saying, we're going to let them go through, they said, hey, we're going to help Babylon because we have this long-standing, deep hatred for God's chosen people. So as they passed through the land, the people of Edom were capturing them and then giving them over to Babylon. And so some of these words make a little more sense. You rejoiced in the day of their calamity. You participated. He says, thou wast one of them. In the day that the strangers carried off the captives. So you see, God is clearly communicating his disdain, as we heard last week, his hatred for the land of Edom, for the people of Esau. And so the theme this morning that I want to walk through is God's loving justice warns the enemies of God's people. God's loving justice warns the enemies of God's people. So let's talk a little bit about the nature of God. We, upon hearing things like we heard last week about God's hatred for Edom, God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau, we automatically ask questions like, but I thought God is love, right? We say that often. God is love. Amen. Yes, God is love. And let's take this back to before anything ever was, there was God, right? So if God existed by himself without any of these created things, then who was God loving? Have you ever thought about that? If God is love, he had to have had somebody to love in eternity past, right? Well, let me tell you who it was. It was the Father, it was the Son, and it was the Holy Spirit. Do you see that the one true God has eternally existed in community as three persons? One God, three persons. Remember, this is foundational. This is core Christian doctrine. If we don't get this, if we don't accept this, then we can't go any further because we have a very simple God who can be boxed in. What we read about in this text is a God triune. Now, all right, if the Trinity has enjoyed love for all eternity in the Father, Son, and Spirit, do you know what God has to hate? Anything that would damage that love. Anything that would prevent God's love from being perfectly manifested in those three persons, God must reject. And that's why we see in the Scriptures his sincere, deep, abiding, white-hot hatred against sin. Because sin damages the love that is shared. If God were to welcome sin into the Trinity, number one, he wouldn't be God, but the Trinity would fall apart. So God hates sin. And it's God's triune love of his own glory. It's that same love shared with his people that motivates his hatred for sin and his hatred for evildoers. I know you've come across the verse, Psalm 5:5 says, God hates workers of iniquity. His love of good requires his hatred for what is evil. Do you see? When you love something or someone, it necessarily means you are going to hate or neglect something else or someone else. God's love for his people demands that he hates what is evil. His love for good demands that he hate what is evil. And so, when the people of God undergo the violence of their enemies, God's covenant love toward Jacob demands that he punish the enemies. Because of God's love, justice must be served. Love necessarily seeks that justice. Now I want you to be reminded, if you have a child, of your love for that child, and consider how you would seek God-honoring, God-glorifying justice if your child endured violence at the hands of another. There is no obstacle too great for me to overcome while defending my child or seeking justice for my child. And I know you feel the same way. And so we get a little bit of God's perspective here. Verse 10, as I said, shows us the reason for God's just judgment coming against Edom. It says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. What we see in those following few verses, two kinds of violence, okay? Two kinds of violence. First off, there's a passive violence. You look in 11 and 12, it says, on the day that thou stoodest on the other side. Some versions say, stood aloof, stood afar off. They were watching the people of God undergo this captivity, being destroyed by Babylon. And they just watched. They just watched injustice happen before their eyes, and they did nothing. So he says right here, in the same words that James would use, or similar words that James would use, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, is sin. But God is basically saying here, Edom, you looked upon the distress of your own brother and did nothing. When you should have been advocating for Jacob, you were nowhere to be found. So there's this passive violence, and then there's active violence. They didn't just stand afar off, but they eventually engaged in the work. They eventually victimized God's people. Eight times in these three verses, 12, 13, 14, God gives a warning. Do not, do not, do not, do not. And I'm reading this and I'm wondering, is this maybe an opportunity to repent? Stop what you were doing? I think there's something to this. Now, I mentioned last week, the attitude of God's people toward Edom was quite unique. I'm going to go back to Genesis 33 and read some things to you. Maybe you'll consider this an offer of repentance, much like the way that Jesus would offer Judas time to repent before he carried out his work of betrayal. Genesis 33 says, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. So they had been separated with all their clan, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and their children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times. So Jacob, get this, God's chosen one, the namesake of God's people, he is bowing down to his evil, God-hating brother. He passed before them, bowed to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw women and children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, and their children bowed themselves, and Leah with her children came near and bowed themselves, and Joseph near, and Rachel, and bowed themselves. And said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And so we see an encounter here that's quite interesting. The enemies of God's people are met by God's people with humility and patience, almost like a deferral. Jacob was looking for peace. He was looking for a measure of repentance from Esau. I think the same is true here when God delivers these do not messages. Do not. But we see they did not heed them. They did anyway. They committed evils against God's people. They plundered their possessions. They gave them over to their enemies. They committed violence, active violence, against the people of God. Now, I don't want to lose you here, okay? In understanding and applying this text, we may make some good guesses about who is modern-day Edom. It's not quite clear because we as the people of God are really strewn about throughout the world. There's no particular nation that has risen up against what Paul would call the true Israel or the church. There's no particular enemy that we all agree upon, but we see manifestations of Edom in various different forms, I think. Who are the modern-day enemies of God's people? Could it be those who constantly seek to oppress and extinguish the voice of Christians, the voice of the church, the progress of the gospel? Could it be governmental systems? Could it be predatory businessmen or even lending? Maybe it's the worldviews that oppose God being propagated in our educational system. Modern day Edom could have a number of different arms or manifestations. But I want you to notice something. Esau and his people became violent toward his own brother and his people. Now, if I were preaching to a bunch of lost businessmen in the world, I would preach hard against them being potentially Edom. But here's the thing. I'm preaching to you folks who, best I can tell, all profess Christ. So for me to rail against Edom is going to be unhelpful for us here today. Rather, I think what God has given us in this, Israel, remember, is listening. I think God is showing his people his character so that they don't fall in the way of Edom. They're listening so that they know how they should carry out justice among themselves. There's something here for us, Christians, churches, pastors. God's love-filled justice warns us too. We don't typically read passages like this and heed warnings from God, but I would offer up this question again. How are we like Edom? How may we be like Edom? Let's examine ourselves. As soon as we turn aside from loving the things that God loves, we are like Edom. As soon as we commit violence against the people on whom God has set his covenant love, we become like Edom. Consider their passive violence and our passive violence. We cannot stand aloof while injustice is happening before our eyes. You know what the world is screaming at the church right now? Silence is violence. The world is crying out, expecting gospel people, Christians, to stand on their behalf. The enslaved, the oppressed, the marginalized, the victimized, the poor, the needy, the outcast, the widowed, the fatherless, the orphan, the sojourner. These people are crying out for the church to stand up. The church's reputation in our land is that of the priest and the Levite who passed by looking the other way. Is this us, church? Are we those that pass by when that one has been beaten and struck down and robbed? Do we look the other way? Religious and heartless, just like Edom. But then Jesus commends the caring actions of the Good Samaritan. And in fact, Jesus himself in Luke 4 describes the kind of ministry that he came to fulfill. Reading Isaiah in the synagogue, listen to the words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Church, we must not be guilty of committing this passive violence, standing aloof while we see the least of these plundered before our eyes. But then we also see the act of violence. God forbid it. In verses 13 and 14, we are not only in danger of committing passive violence, but church, we are in danger of committing active violence, committing violence hands on against the people of God. Now I'm going to make some very specific application here. We could go a lot of different ways with this application, but I'm choosing this application because it is epidemic, I think, among churches. I think as you've seen, probably in local news and news abroad, we're seeing reports, social media, things like that. Pastors and church leaders being found guilty, even confessing to sexual assault. Children being molested or raped by ministers and church workers, using their positions of influence to victimize the vulnerable for personal pleasure. And I think about these things and I see these things on the news and I'm all the more resolved to not recreate the atmospheres that I've seen growing up in the church. I was in a happening youth ministry. It was awesome. Things were going well. A lot of kids coming to things like the events that we did. A lot of kids involved in that stuff. But you know what I saw? I saw a breeding ground for heinous sin. Even in those days, I knew it was wrong. And this is not some random case. This is normal in the life of the church. For us to shift our kids to some program over here and not have any involvement in what's actually going on, or we ship them to camp or whatever it is, and all these things are taking place, only to realize maybe years, decades later, that our own children were victimized by the supposed people of God? That our kids learned these things from other kids who were supposed Christians? And I'm resolved not to recreate that same thing. I'm resolved not to give Satan free reign over the programs of the church. And they think it can be covered up. They think it can be swept under the rug. But we know your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. And somehow, these pastors, these leaders, they think they can run damage control and somehow preserve God's reputation. But as many have said so well, God does not need your help or my help with his reputation. Undoubtedly, some will say, but we're Christian folks. We need to forgive. Yes, we need to forgive. But forgiveness is very different from the consequences of sin. You know what Jesus says? He says, put a millstone on their neck, because that would be better for causing one of these little ones to stumble. Consequences of sin do not disappear even when forgiveness happens. Of course, some will say, but it happened so long ago. Maybe it did. But remember, that God punishes sin for generations. There is no statute of limitations when it comes to God's justice. He remembers sin. He remembers the sin of the unrepentant, vividly fresh on his mind, and he will execute full judgment upon it according to his righteousness. It doesn't matter when it happened. Now I want you to hear me, okay? I want you to pay close attention. My commitment to you as a pastor, if you have been victimized in this way, if you have been abused sexually, and you confide in us, you will have my ear. You will have my support. I will be your advocate. I will relentlessly seek justice for you. I will report anything that I'm required to report, at least to the local authorities. I'm not talking about people who may have just been victimized here or in recent years, but I can't help but wonder how, with how epidemic this issue is, and we're seeing it played out, the whole world is seeing it played out, I can't help but think that there are some among us, maybe years or decades ago, that endured something like this, and you never told a soul. And maybe even a pastor or a church leader or a deacon or somebody who was respected in the community came along and said, you really need to keep this quiet because it's going to do more damage if you tell anybody. Let me tell you, that is a lie from Satan. And you need to, now is always the time to let this be known. Tell your story. It's a shame that the laws of our land often care more about the justice of individuals than even the church. Consider the effects. Consider the effects of this act of violence against God's people. We are seeing on the public stage, the progress of the gospel being damaged. The world sees this absolute foolishness, people trying to cover up everything. They see it on TV, they read it in the news, and you know what they say? Your message is a sham. Your gospel is a joke. Your Jesus is fake, and you are all hypocrites. It's damaging the progress of the gospel. It's mutilating the church's witness. Again, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Reflecting Edom's attitude toward the people of God's covenantal love. For those whom God advocates throughout the scriptures, carrying out violence even against God's people, against your own professed brothers and sisters. There may be more application here than just active violence. But we, especially in our Bible Belt Christian culture, we do so much damage to God's people with our words. We, Cedarview Baptist Church, do so much damage to one another with our words. Do you realize that when you speak evil against the people of God, you're speaking evil against the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ? When you slander one another, when you gossip about one another, when you malign one another, you are maligning the bride of the risen Christ. Edom's passive violence and active violence is a terrifying threat even to the church. These things God hates and he will not tolerate. The love of God for his people led to the crucifixion and outpouring of wrath on the Son, Jesus Christ. The triune God who is love purposed to receive glory from the crushed Son and redeemed race of sinners whom God calls by his own name. God's warnings here should remind us of the depths to which God's love reaches, that Christ died to redeem a people for God's own possession, for God's own glory. We hear the gospel and we are in danger of thinking the gospel is for me and my salvation, and I've got that. No, the gospel is also the message that we proclaim to the world as we, the church, show the world what the kingdom of Christ is like, where justice reigns supreme, where love flows like a river. Do you realize that you, friend, are oppressed by sin? Do you realize that sin is epidemic? You realize that because of your sin, God is perfectly just in judging you? That what good you've done ultimately does not matter because you are corrupted? The message for you in this is that God has judged his own Son to make you free. God has judged his own Son to show you his justice, but also his love for you. The invitation will be to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. The salvation he offers is complete at the cross. That God's wrath was delivered on him so that you could escape that eternal affliction in hell. As we conclude, I want to invite you to examine your hearts. Examine the ways maybe the people of God have been violent toward the people of God. Maybe consider how you've been passive, maybe even active, in destroying God's people, leveling assaults against God's people. Maybe you know about some of these things I've discussed and you need to say something. That's your invitation. If you're lost, I hope you understand God's perfect character on display at the cross of Christ. And he invites you into fellowship with him, to enjoy him, to have peace in him, to have healing in him. As Josh comes, let's pray, and you respond as the Holy Spirit leads. Father, God, help us not to be comfortable in our puny thoughts about you. Help us not to be complacent in our faith, or what we would call our Christian life. Father, we recognize that the ways of Edom they're right outside our door. They're pressing in. And God, we can only overcome by the power of the Spirit according to the truth of the gospel. God, help us overcome these things. Help us be a church, God, that doesn't try to cover up our problems. Help us to be a church, God, to transparent for your glory. Help us to be a church that's willing to confess and repent of sin so that you may receive glory, not us. Forgive us when we think that we have to help you with your reputation. God, show us how we may repent and be restored. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.